the book of Ephesians is a good place to find out if you believe God's Word. Now, how many of you would just about go to fisticuffs with somebody over whether or not you believe God's Word? And yet I know this to be a true statement, that the plausibility gap between the church and the world, and that plausibility gap would mean the thing about the church that causes the world to not believe what we say we believe, lies with us who would have strong feelings about this book being God's Word. The God who changes not, and the God who cannot lie. And Ephesians, every lesson has challenged our faith. Ephesians has blessed our family with an increased faith. Ephesians is the best answer to a heart that condemns you. You know, John says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Now that ought to make somebody smile. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Aren't you looking forward to seeing that God? Aren't you looking forward to Him when He says, that's enough, and He stops it all and He starts everything new? He makes all things new. Now, some of the modern writers that fill the bookshelves, their books fill the bookshelves, like the God Chasers, say he makes new things. But the Bible says He makes all things new. And the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. The book of Ephesians. Tonight, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. If you were here last Wednesday night, we talked about being filled with all the fullness of God. And I might as well start off with an apology for anybody that's listening to this tape and tell you that your ears may never be the same. As I have an involuntary cough, dry throat, that sometimes I can't suppress. And let's pray. Lord, just ask You to help us tonight, even if we didn't have a cough, Lord. We're so dependent, so very dependent, and no less dependent, and really no more dependent tonight than we always are. I ask You for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' name's sake, for the study of Ephesians' sake, for the listener of the tape, for their sake, that You would help me get this lesson out according to the divine intention, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. So tonight we're taking up verse 20 and into verse 21. Ephesians 3, 20, 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. at the end of this prayer that we have been in since verse 16. And this is the second prayer that we have looked at verse by verse in Ephesians. One thing that our study of the letter to the Ephesians should have accomplished in us is that we are persuaded that we cannot ask too extravagantly of God, that audacity is appropriate throne room behavior. Not presumption, not audacity based on what audacity, carnal audacity is based on. Carnal audacity is based upon a high regard of oneself. If along the way tonight there's something that doesn't communicate, just do that and we'll just stay right there till it gets clear, if possible. But audacity before the throne of God is based upon the nature and character of God, the revelation of who He is, and faith in what He has said. And it pulls us up above where we feel like we are, bringing us into the arena of faith and out of the arena of feeling. And you take any of the senses and you have what it means to walk by sight. If you walk by feeling, you're walking by sight. If you walk by smelling, you're walking by sight. I don't know how that would be. I guess there could be instances that would be true, but walking by faith is the walk of the believer. And to have audacity at the throne of God pulls us up into that arena of walking by faith and believing what God says rather than what we feel about ourselves. Romans 8:28 through 32. This is a verse, a portion of Scripture that you'll be hearing more about Sunday, the Lord willing. In just a minute, I'm going to quote some things from an article entitled The Eternal Purpose by Leroy Surface. It was such a blessing to me that I called Brother Surface and asked him to come and share these truths with us on Sunday, and he was able to agree to do that. Romans 8:28 through 32, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And anytime you're talking about God's purpose, it's an eternal purpose. It's there's never a time when God existed before His eternal purpose. Don't you love those kind of thoughts? Don't you love being confronted with the aspects of God that are bigger than your comprehension, that go back further than you can imagine going back? They go back before there was a when. God, the thoughts of God go back before there was a where. The first uncaused cause, you know, all of that. That's God. That's our God who has revealed himself to us in Christ Jesus, and who has drawn nigh to us in the incarnation and tabernacled among us, until when we see Christ, we have seen the Father. There's more to the Father than the creation of galaxies and speaking the Son into existence and breathing life into a body made of clay. But there is the personal aspects of God, and the reality of all that love is found only in Him, totally and most fully in Him, in all of the aspects of love. And He, of His own will, whom the universes cannot contain, has desired and with unstoppable intention purposed to know you and to be known by you. And He's relentless and He's determined. And all of the hindrances that can come out of us for that to happen, by virtue of it being a hindrance to the divine intention, has to be the fruit of pride. Any reason for drawing back, and we're so tricky about the way we think that we can think of the reasons that we draw back from Him as even being humble, as even being acts of humility, of refusing to, but it's a refusing to believe that through the cross He has made you fit to draw nigh to Himself, to come into His presence. And I believe that the reason why we don't have more manifestation of His presence in a corporate setting when we come together is because of the individual attitudes through the week concerning His presence and giving testimony that it's really not that precious to us. So we're really wanting God's presence. When we say, "I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God," that's what we're talking about, because the glory of God will be seen in His presence. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Okay, let's start this over again. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things?" And the answer is, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You may not be looking at it there, but if you are, say it with me as I do that again. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You'd have to look far and wide for anything better to do for the next 6 months than to concentrate on that until your faith rises up to receive that, to believe that. And it will produce audacity at the throne of God. Have you ever heard these two words used together? Humble, audacity. But they're very appropriate at the throne. Humble, audacity. That one such as I should be asking for what I'm asking, but I'm asking because I've made an unconditional surrender to the righteous revelation and the righteous processes that God has revealed concerning Himself. And I am choosing every day to believe what He says rather than what I feel. Humble audacity at the throne. Now I'm going to read from this little pamphlet, and I'm going to give each one of you one of these Sunday, so you'll have this in print. I'm quoting from this pamphlet by Brother Surface, who has taught me so much about the gospel. Whom he did foreknow. This word foreknow is used only here in the Scriptures. Only here. What God foreknew was a man in Christ. A man in His image and likeness. This was fulfilled in Adam until the transgression. Before the fall, Adam was what a man under the new covenant is who is in Christ. 4,000 years later, after the fall, Christ, the Word, was made flesh to establish the purpose of God. That purpose was established at Calvary. Foreknowledge and predestination both have their fulfillment in Christ and all that is in Christ. Now, if you're one of the persons, and there are many of us, who always, if I find a guy that I think knows something about it, I'll ask him about predestination and foreknowledge and those wonderful things. And oh, there's a variety of responses to that, and you ended up back where you started, and knowing that if you don't get revelation from God, you're never going to know what to believe about that. But I'll tell you that here are some very interesting insights into these troublesome words. Foreknowledge and predestination both have their fulfillment in Christ, and all that is in Christ represents what God foreknew and what God predestined. There is no scriptural record that God ever foreknew or predestined anything else but what is in Christ. In Matthew 7:21 through 23, Jesus said that many would seek to enter the kingdom of heaven, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus said, His response would be, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, He did not foreknow, neither does He know, a worker of iniquity. Amazingly, in Luke 13:25, Jesus said that He would literally say to them, I don't know where you came from. Workers of iniquity were never in the plan, purpose, foreknowledge, or predestination of God. Oh, I hope you never forget that. Workers of iniquity were never in the plan, the purpose, the foreknowledge, or predestination of God, because there is in the teaching of foreknowledge and predestination, it's almost all the time that's included in what God foreknew and what God predestined was the workers of iniquity and sin and unrighteousness. I love seeing that look on your face. You're thinking. The wheels are turning. And I'll guarantee it's going to take more than tonight to just get a hold of this, that we're going to hear it again Sunday. He never knew them. He never knew them. This doesn't mean there is someone that cannot be saved. To the contrary, the truth about the purpose, foreknowledge, and predestination of God is that Christ died for all. All may repent and believe the truth. All may be born again of the Spirit of God. Predestination simply tells what a child of God is. And outside of that, there is no acceptance with God. There is no being known of God. Does God, in fact, know the sinner? He knows everything there is to know about them. He does, like people know a lot about God who don't know God. He discerns the thoughts and intents of their hearts. Yet in the purpose and predestination of God, he never knew a sinner. A sinner is neither of God nor from God. Hence the saying of Jesus in that day, I know ye not whence ye are. Luke 13:25. When God created all things, he never purposed, he never foreknew, he never predestined a lost man. It just makes me want to say, oh God, hallelujah. I knew that wasn't in you. I knew you're not the author of things sinister. The word predestined is used only two times in the New Testament, in both instances in the first chapter of Ephesians. Let's read it. Chapter 1, verse 4 through 12. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Having predestinated us is not a reference to an exclusive group selected and chosen before the foundations of the world. It's us who believe. The power, exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. All that he foreknew, all that he predestinated, all that he purposed came out of the good pleasure of his will. And there's a lot of things attributed to what he foreknew and what he predestinated that could never have come out of the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That word forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins, you look it up, and the first use of the word, it gives different usages of a Greek word. It can be used this way, this way, or this way. The first use of this word is freedom. So it would be correct to say, in whom we have redemption through his blood, for the freedom from sins according to the riches of his grace. Thank you for this, but it will not. I've tried that.
What do you think I'm getting?
like a fisherman's something another, one of those tablets, wherein, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. The word predestinate is also used only two times. Now that was the word, we said the word predestinated is only used two times in that passage. The word predestinate is also used only two times in the New Testament, both in the 8th chapter of Romans, the 29th and the 30th verses. These two verses confirm what God predestined and establish exactly what it was that God foreknew. They are, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. If that which God had foreknown and predestined had been found in the world after the transgression of Adam, Jesus would never have had to suffer and die for our sins. But it was not found in the world. There was none righteous. And the description of the world is found in the 3rd chapter of Romans. There's none righteous, no, not one. Mouths in open sepulcher, no fear of God. All sin comes short of the glory of God. Listen to this. You know, you go along in life and you wrestle with concepts and you wrestle with truth. And when you hear an insight into that truth, it sometimes comes from a direction that you never considered. Jesus did not die for us because we were predestined. He died for us because we were not predestined. We were outside of what God predestined, and God wanted to bring us into what he predestined, which is a man in Christ, and therefore Jesus had to die. Anybody with me? He died because I was not included in what he predestined. He died for us to save us from sin. He died that we might be that man or woman he predestined. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The sin nature must be destroyed, for God never purposed, God never foreknew, God never predestined a man with a sin nature. The purpose of the cross in justification is the destruction of everything God did not purpose from the beginning. That is a great statement right there. The purpose of the cross in justification is the destruction of everything God did not purpose from the beginning. And that's why we say, in the teaching we had on the Lord's Supper a few weeks ago, that anything that the cross of Jesus Christ judged, anything that necessitated the cross of Jesus Christ, is got no place in our lives. It's got no place in our affections. It's got no place in our consideration. And yet, the homes of Christian people, I would say the biggest majority of professing Christians is full of that which the cross judged and which necessitated the sufferings of Christ. All that God had foreknown and predestined and predestinated would be seen in the church, just as Paul said in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church or through the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we go back to Ephesians, and we are those who in the eternal purpose of God, who being brought into what God foreknew and predestinated, we are strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Father, Son, Spirit. All have the same attributes. One is the begotter. One is the begotten. And, you know, the eternal aspect of God wipes away any troublesome thought about that because God is the same. He never changes. He never improves or he never diminishes. So if he is the begotter, he was always the begotter. There was never a time when he was not the begotter. Thus, there was never a time there was not the begotten. Oh, it's like taking a bath. It just feels so good to wallow around in these great cobweb cleaning truths. Show me a little sign of life. I'll try my best. In every age, in every generation, the person that was inside of the divine intention was there by grace through faith. So whatever the revelation of God's will and whatever the provision was for a person to declare faith in that, and some of it was for a promissory note. Some died clutching a promissory note that wasn't made a reality till the cross. And I'm not sure if it's the Luke passage that says that when Elijah and Moses came to talk with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were talking about what was about to transpire. And some have seen it to be in this regard that they said something to this effect to Jesus, which is not a part of God's word. It doesn't say that they did. It doesn't say that they didn't. There's an indication that they could have. They came as representative of those who died not receiving the promise but believing it. And they somehow having an awareness of what's going on, witnessing, you know, called later on great cloud of witnesses, said, Lord, all of paradise is astir and excited about what's fixing to happen. That our promise, the promises you've made to us will be made good at the cross. And knowing that the blood of bulls and goats cannot purge the conscience of a man, that you're fixing to, as the Lamb of God, shed your own blood, whereby our conscience will be purged before the living God. So we're, in Ephesians, we're strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And this all comes out of this prayer in chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And we've had a lesson on each one of these. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Brothers and sisters, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, not by feeling, not by what we deserve, but by the exceeding abundant grace of God in Christ Jesus. That you may be able to know the love of Christ, experientially know it, personally know it, not abstract know it, not know about it. It doesn't say that you may be able to know about the love of Christ. Don't stop there. You stand in danger of being a lost man when it's all over if you stop at knowing about the love of Christ. But that you may be able to know the love of Christ, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. These things exhaust our ability to think and comprehend, but they don't exhaust the ability of faith to believe. Hallelujah. Are you glad that you have been given faith? It sets you apart. Do you see what a debtor we are to those who have not heard the gospel? Because there's no faith apart from hearing, and no hearing apart from the Word of God. And we covered that a couple of Sundays ago, and we talked about the faith of Abel. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, and he was right up there at the beginning of things. How did he know to do that? Where did he get that knowledge? And the answer is in the Word of God when it says, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. What does that presuppose? Divine revelation. Faith presupposes divine revelation. Both Abel and Cain were exposed to the will of God for a blood sacrifice and covering that resulted to the death of an innocent one to stand justified before God. Now, look at the measure of the power that works in us. Verse 16, chapter 3. According to the riches of His glory. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might in the inner man. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And we're looking at the measure of this power to bring us into what God eternally purposed. The measure of this power to bring us into what God eternally foreknew and predestined. Verse 19, according to the measure of God's own fullness, or His character and His nature, this is the measure of grace available for every believer. And causing such conclusions as eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what the Lord hath prepared for them that love Him. What's the measure of the power that's working in us to conform us into the image of what He has foreknown and predestined? The riches of His glory. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Jesus was resurrected from the dead by the glory of God. Is that power? So, remember this wonderful thing about God. the next time you feel like it all depends on you. And of course, we're not ever taken away from the pivotal point that as grand as the provisions are, as sufficient as the provisions are, it all comes down to according to your faith. Are you going to humbly see God as God or not? Or are you going to insist that He fits within the realm of your comprehension and will only believe what you can reason? Or will you take your hat off, bow your proud head, and humbly confess that He is who He says He is? That's our position before God. And then this wonderful thought, this wonderful truth that's all the way through the Scriptures, that God never stops until He's finished. And really, He never starts until He's finished. Because the end is in the beginning with God. Now, don't ask me to explain that. But it's true. Isaiah 46 says that. What is that? Yeah, because He said so. All right? We're talking about the measure of the power that works in us. Verse 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. So there's a measure of the power that works in us. Verse 7, chapter 4, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And there would never have been the gift of Christ to you or to me had it not been for the mighty working of His power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And that's the power, without any diminishing at all, just because you're not Jesus Christ, there's not a lesser grade of power at work in your life. It is the pleasure of God to work with the same power in you as He did in Christ Jesus. And when we respond to it, with the faith of Jesus Christ, we'll have the same result. Being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, if you think that's grander, if you think that's higher yourself, and that's okay if it's just a mind-boggling thought. But if it's some kind of humility that says, oh, God maybe could do that with Jesus Christ, or that maybe He could do that with Paul, or maybe He could do that with Jude, but He can't do it with me, that is pride. It is. There's nothing good can be said about it. And it requires immediately a place of humility before God, humbling oneself. Because remember, Chambers put it very well, to believe is to abandon all claim to merit when it comes to the finished product. Are you with me? So what's the measure of the power that works in us? According to the measure of the gift of Christ. We spent a whole night on that. Christ is the will of God for us, and is being accomplished, the will of God is being accomplished by the riches of the Father's glory. The will of God is being accomplished in believers by the riches of the Father's glory, by the grace of God in the gift of Christ. We have grace through Christ Jesus, and His will is being accomplished in us. And it's being accomplished in us by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which brings us to the verse, according to the working of His mighty power to usward who believe. According to the working of His mighty power. To who? To those who were selected before the foundations of the world out there in some kind of a foreknowledge that relates to selection? No. To usward who believe. To usward who believe. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters. The measure of God's work in the believer is the measure of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If you want a measure of the power that is at work in you to accomplish the eternal purposes of God regarding you and regarding the church and regarding the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, which I don't believe are the same. That's not our lesson tonight. Now I've got you interested, and we'll look forward to another night for that. But is it work in us through the glory of the Father, through the grace of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit? And that is, you cannot let that be too good to believe. You must not. You must not call God a liar. According to the riches of His glory, according to His resurrection power, according to His own energy working in us, what God has already done is the promise of a finished work. Oh, surely, if there's nothing else you've been able to just embrace quickly, you can embrace that. Has God done anything for you? Have you ever heard His voice? Has He ever called you to Himself? Has He ever convicted you of sin? Has He ever brought you to repentance? Has He ever given you the hope of eternal life? Has He ever revealed Himself to you? If there's anything that He's ever done in you, that very thing is the promise of the completion of all that He intends to do. He's not haphazard. He doesn't forget. He doesn't get into an operation and say, "Oh, I didn't think about that." No, sir. Praise God. Rejoice for the steps of the righteous man. They are ordered by God. Ordered by God. Rejoice for the steps of the righteous man, they are ordered by God. And don't cut the tape off, I'm just singing. In the day of trouble, God will uphold you. God will preserve you. God will sustain you. In the day of trouble, God will lift you up. So rejoice, your steps are ordered by God. And the greatest day of trouble you'll ever have is when you don't believe. It can be the day when you have the most money in the bank. It can be the day when your health has never been greater. And if you don't believe, it's your worst day of trouble. Whereas the day you have no money in the bank and the day your health is failing, but you believe, that's not a day of trouble. The fact that we have been changed from God's enemy to God's son is a greater accomplishment than what remains to be done. If I hadn't coughed, I'd already said hallelujah 3 times. Let's say it again. The fact that we have been changed from God's enemy to God's son is a greater accomplishment than everything that remains yet to be accomplished in God's work in your life. The hard part has already been done. And that's what That's what we're talking about in Romans chapter 5. That if we, if when we were sinners, Christ died for us and reconciled us to God by His death. It says, how much more will He save us by His life? To Jacob of old, God revealed His divine intention to believers of every age through these stories of the men and women of faith. God is revealing His divine intention. And there's nobody presented God a bigger, if we can put it this way. We put it this way because we have to have a way of communicating. I believe it falls way short when we're talking about God. But if God ever had a challenge, it would have been Jacob. And listen to him in Genesis 28:15. And behold, says God to Jacob, lying at the foot of the ladder, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee into what I have promised. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You think He's going to tell Jacob something that he won't tell you? No. And you can look at that, the same thing in Abraham. You can look at that same thing in Noah. It's the revelation of God's divine intention. And all of them presented in personality and in shortcomings and in transgressions and all of the propensities of the flesh. You'll find yourself someplace in all of those people. And then God just says, never mind all of that. Just let me tell you that because there's a great high priest at the throne, I am able to save to the uttermost anybody that will come to me through Him in Christ. Now we talked about the measure of the power that works in us. Now, the extent of the work produced in us by His mighty power, which is measured by the riches of His glory, which is measured by the power that raised Jesus from the dead, which is measured by the gift of Christ to the believer. Is He going to give you Christ? And then we read in Romans 8, if he spared not His own Son to bring you into what He foreknew, what He predestinated, He spared not His own Son, is He going to withhold anything? What is it, having given Christ, that God would hold on to and keep from you? See? I hope that penetrates. So now, the extent of the work produced in us by His mighty power. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The extent of the work produced in us by His mighty power goes beyond, exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask or think. We don't even know what to ask for. It's greater than we would think to ask for. Look at what He's been asking in this prayer that we're studying. Yet even this prayer falls short of the greatness of God's power and purpose. By virtue of the fact that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, except, and it doesn't say above all that we can ask or think except Paul's prayer. No, it includes Paul's prayer. This grand prayer, higher than the heavens, and yet it's higher still. Look at what he has been asking in his prayer. But it's higher still, what God is able to do in you by the riches of His glory, by the grace of God through Christ, and by the mighty working of His Spirit in you. The extent of the working of His mighty power in us is the measure of God Himself. We can have as much as we want of God. And the first person that introduced me to that was Brother Ravenhill one day. Every man is as holy as he wants to be, he said, as I was expressing perplexity at the low level of my walk with God. In such humility, of course, and with the Father's kindness, He just brushed it all aside and sent a sword of truth through my heart when He said, "Oh, Bracy, every man's as holy as he wants to be." There went all the excuses. There went all the reasons why that I lived on a lower plane than I thought my heart desired. Because it's according to your faith. All these according to's come right down to according to my faith. Now, the glory that results from the working of His mighty power, the extent of the working of His mighty power, the glory that results from the working of His mighty power. Redeemed men, filled with His own fullness. That's the results. Once dead in trespasses and sin, now alive unto God, and dead indeed, for sure, unto sin. The church is the visible demonstration of the power of redeeming love. The true church. You wonder why there is such an onslaught against the true church of Jesus Christ? It's because it is a demonstration of the manifold wisdom of God. I don't think there's any thing short of Calvary itself that hell hated any more than the day that Satan was allowed to test Job. And Job came forth as pure gold, revealing that he had a high regard for God and didn't serve Him because of what He gave him, but because of who he was. And Job had utter faith in God in spite of what he saw and in spite of what he felt. Though God slay me, though this God slay me, this all-wise God, this God of love, though He slay me, He can do nothing wrong. And because I don't comprehend it, will not move me away from a position of faith, I will trust Him. Isn't that wonderful? And hell hated it and still hates it and doesn't want there to be that kind of an expression in the world through a church. So the church is going to be the target of all kind of onslaughts. And what we do is we become distracted by the professing church, and we become distracted by the harlot church, and all of our energy, and I've been the world's worst, can be rallied against that and exposing that and decrying that talking about that and being preoccupied with that. No, we must not. We must not. We must concentrate on God's divine intention and His eternal purpose. And the fact that he has by his grace brought us into what he foreknew and what he predestined. The greatest display of God's glory is a man in Christ Jesus. Praise God. S.D. Gordon said in that little book you gave me on life after death, Laura, he said, if a savage war swept over the world and wiped out all Christian civilization, the root would remain, because the root is God, and would put forth new shoots, and its growth again would cover the earth. Why? Because that's what he predestined. That's what he foreknew. Abiding in Christ, we receive grace to manifest God's glory. And all that we've talked about will not be experientially mine outside of abiding in Christ. It can be knowledge. It can be something my heart leaps within me about. The high thoughts of it, the reality of it being truth, but never mind apart from abiding in Christ. It all comes down to how I relate to the provisions of God in Christ in any given day, where I place it as a priority, whether it has preeminence or just predominance. And if anything has to be eliminated to accomplish the good part, it won't be that would cause my abiding in him to suffer. Now, what's the duration of the working of his mighty power to us who believe? That brings us to the last section of our text. Throughout all ages, a world without end. That's how long it'll last. God's infinite grace, God's gift is infinite. God's gift to us who are finite is infinite. That comes with its own message. If God's gift to us who are finite is infinite, what does that tell you? That he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It points you in the direction of the eternalness of this. God's gift is infinite, of which we shall receive an increase indefinitely. God's the working of God in us toward his eternal purpose is measureless, and we will be receiving more of it forever, because our capacity is not without measure. But in his presence, we will have an ever increasing capacity for his infinite gift. Eternity is needful in order that believers may receive all that God has purposed to give. Alexander McLaren says this wonderful truth: we cannot die till we have exhausted God. We have eternity in our text tonight. Throughout all ages, world without end is the way it's stated. And we have that is the duration of the working of his mighty power within us. And it's ours world without end, to comprehend His nature, and to reflect all the beauty of His character, and it will take an eternity to approach it. And when we've approached it nearer than it's ever been approached by the whole church, it is still immeasurable. It has not been exhausted. You think that you'd be bored in eternity? That you're going to be sitting around a sea fishing or something like that? No. Whatever expanded development of our capacities transpire in endless ages, whatever expanded capacities that we possess as created beings develop into in endless ages, we will yet be faced with exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And the happiest person on the earth, I believe, is the person that is not going to wait until millenniums into an eternity to realize that the working of His mighty power in us now was available to me then, and look at what I did with it. But the person that now will let God be truth and every man a liar, and the average experience of the church not the standard, and a refusal at any point to not let God be God, and to come to Him on the basis of His provision and not on the basis of our performance, is a formula for happiness in this life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. I tell you, you will see the glory of God. You will see the glory of God. You will see the glory of God. I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, and if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Amen. Amen. Is there room for doubt there? No room for doubt. And if our hearts tremble to approach that place, we must spend time before God dealing with that in confession and ask God to remove that dark stronghold of unbelief, that He might have the pleasure of accomplishing what He purposed in the endless eternities, and what He foreknew, that I would be brought into what He foreknew and not be a part of that which He does not know. I never knew you. I don't know where you're coming from. No, we don't want to be there. But for him to say, come in. I know you. I've known you before the foundations of the world. I foreknew you. I predestined this. And you believed. And according to your faith, come on in. Hallelujah. Enter into the joys of the kingdom, world without end. Heavenly Father, thank you for your help tonight. To be enlightened concerning these great truths, these great thoughts revealed to us from above. We didn't discover them on an earthly level, but they were brought down to us from your bountiful heart. Thank you for the knowledge that with the dispensing of the truth to us comes the promise of its fulfillment. That you're God of purpose and power, which is the message of Ephesians. We say with Mary, when Gabriel visited her with tidings equal to the tidings of the book of Ephesians, be it unto us according to thy word. To the glory of the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.